Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about a healthy faith. Let's pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, and in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading for today is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 18, and I'm reading from the NIV. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is his coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so may God bless his word to us today and always. 2 Peter was written to a predominantly Gentile Christian audience. At that point, they were having to muddle through a torrent of false teachings, skepticism, and mocking, which came from false teachers who were upsetting the faith of God's people, since what was being taught flew in the face of well-established teaching. False teachers in the New Testament, from the birth of the church to the present, are considered to be the successors of the Old Testament false prophets, and would, according to Peter, incur the same judgment that they did. He says quite a bit about this in chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. Here is verse 3, where Peter says of them, "Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping," meaning it is certain. At that particular point in the life of the churches whom Peter addressed, it seems that the false teachers practiced a form of antinomianism. Antinomianism is made up of two Greek words, anti, meaning against, and nomos, meaning law, so against law, and was a doctrine according to which Christians are freed by grace from the necessity of obeying the Mosaic law. In addition, these false teachers believed that freedom from the law meant freedom to live as they pleased, which often meant their lifestyles were rather immoral. But grace is not about being free from God's law, but to be free from the consequences of falling short of God's law when we do. In their arrogance, the false teachers mocked the faithful for believing in the return of Christ. They set the basis of their argument against the return of Jesus as far back as possible, appealing to the Old Testament patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the way back to the beginning of creation. In their view, since nothing had happened in all this time, why would these Christians expect the Lord's return now? The notion that everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation was to say that God had never judged the earth or humanity. Therefore, there will be no change in the future, no judgment to come, as was understood in the church with regard to the second coming of Jesus. For the faithful, the final judgment is, of course, the one thing that gives us consolation in the face of atrocities and lawlessness which goes unpunished. We have the assurance that all will one day stand before God and have to answer for their actions as he sees fit. Thus it was that Peter met those arguments head on by reviewing some ancient history. He makes the case that just as water by God's command played a significant role in the early formation of the earth, so water also was the agent for the destruction of the earth at his command. The false teachers had deliberately forgotten that God did disrupt life in Noah's time with a flood as a means to judge humankind at that point. By making this case, Peter raises the integrity and certainty of God's promises in Scripture regarding the return of Christ in light of those who questioned it and were causing consternation within the Christian community. He reminds God's people that there will always be those who mock and ridicule the church about the things it holds dear, especially in the last days. We can count on it. They and we are also reminded that our time is not the same as God's time, yet the apparent slowness in acting in judgment is to provide enough time for all to hear the gospel so that all those whom he calls will repent. Peter continues to reassure the believers in verse 10 that not only will Jesus return, but that his return would be like a thief, meaning that it would happen with a suddenness that no one would be able to anticipate or plan for. Finally, the church is to remember that the old will make way for the new, a new heavens and a new earth when Jesus returns. How that will play out, we cannot know, except that Jesus said in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, "Behold, I am making all things new." So let's hear what Peter is saying to the church. He encourages them to be a people who, in reading his letters, might be stimulated to wholesome thinking, especially in view of those who were calling into question in a scornful or cynical manner the promised return of Jesus. What is really quite interesting is the words that are used. The Greek phrase for wholesome thinking may also be rendered sincere mind or pure disposition. The English word sincere is from the Latin words sinacera, which means without wax. Now, some pottery salesmen would use wax to cover cracks and weak places in pottery. Such a cover-up could be detected only by holding the jug up to the sun to see if any weaknesses were visible, to see if they were without wax, in other words, sincere. Such a vase or item of pottery was sun-judged, the literal meaning of the Greek word for wholesome. God wants his people to have sun-judged minds, not those in which their sin spots have been covered over. And so, in light of the certainty of his return and accompanying signs which give way to a new thing, Peter asks, "What kind of people ought you to be?" He answers his question in verses 11 and 12, and then verse 14 respectively. "You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." And then in verse 14, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him, that is God. These two answers reflect the horizontal and vertical relationships Christians need to keep in mind. The horizontal dimension demonstrates our relationship with Jesus, that we ought to live holy and godly lives. If Jesus is unique and is God's Messiah through whom salvation comes to the world, the lives of God's people should demonstrate that God has called them out of darkness and into light. And while it is the Holy Spirit who empowers God's people always, Peter provides an incentive or a motivation, saying, "Be holy and godly as you look forward to the day of God," that is, the hope of Christ's return. Part of being a Christian is the life of witness. But how do we demonstrate holiness and godliness? Well, by signifying our new life in Christ through the new values we discover in Scripture, living in the world but not being of it, and through maintaining good relationships with those around us. We also demonstrate holiness and godliness by maintaining a healthy relationship with God through the discipline of confession of sin and repentance. Now, with regard to the vertical dimension, Peter says, "Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God." Again, we see that this comes in light of the return of Jesus. It has to do with, firstly, being in relationship with God through Jesus, and secondly, to take care of that relationship. That is what is implied by making every effort. Keep short accounts. Don't live on the wrong side of God's will for too long, or at all for that matter. And so, as we draw to a close, these thoughts are really broad strokes that need to be fleshed out under the influence of the final statement that is made by Peter at the end of his letter, in verse 18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." It is here that I want us to connect with the idea of a healthy faith. Much like plants, our faith can only really thrive in the right environment. Some plants don't do well in the sun. Some plants don't do well in the shade. But these are some of the external conditions that affect the plant's life. Also, some plants don't endure wet conditions, while others can. This applies to dry conditions as well. And here we are talking about the conditions in which the plant finds its roots, the kind of ground it lives in, where it is nourished. And so it is with our faith. If you can imagine Peter talking about the kind of conditions we find our lives in, where we thrive. We will thrive in the soil of God's grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which informs us as to how we ought to live in this world and before God, how to live holy and godly lives, and live fully in our right standing with God. If we live in God's grace, allowing Him to carry us, to empower us, to lead us, not trying to do things to please Him so we will be more saved, by realizing that His grace is sufficient for us, we will do well. And secondly, if we give ourselves to learning and applying God's word, we will do well. God seeks our willing participation, so let's determine to grow in God's grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, allowing Him always to lead and guide us in our lives. Whatever circumstances may prevail, whatever strange ideas may be circulating, read God's word and make sure it lines up with Scripture. In the end, God wants us to be without wax, sincere, and to be able to stand up to scrutiny, to be sun-judged, that is, S-O-N-judged, and not found wanting. And so may God help us as we live in this world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that as we give ourselves to You wholeheartedly, You ensure that we receive the best spiritual nutrition in our lives so as to be a blessing in our respective environments. For Jesus' sake. Amen. And God bless you.